3 days before she was scheduled for surgery, Gary answered the doorbell. Standing on the step was a very large man, a man who stood about an inch taller than Ann's 6'5" husband. Ann said he was the blackest man that she had ever seen, and his eyes were a deep, deep azure blue. The stranger introduced himself simply as Thomas, and as he stood there on the steps, he said to Ann, "Your cancer is gone." Ann and Gary both stammered, asking how he knew Ann's name and how it was that he knew she had cancer. And he told them very simply to stop worrying. And then he quoted to them a scripture, even as Ann asked again, "Who are you?" And again his response was, "I'm Thomas, and I've been sent by God." Ann said, "I suddenly felt my legs grow weak, and I slumped to the floor. In just seconds, I awoke," she said, "as my husband leaned over me asking me if I was all right, and Thomas was gone." Ann said very quickly, she reached for the telephone and she told her doctor what had happened, knowing, she said to him, that she was now healed. Well, the doctor assured her that stress could account for such an experience, and they agreed that she would show up for surgery as scheduled, but the doctor agreed they would do one more biopsy before the surgery, so even as she was prepped for surgery, they would do the biopsy and they would see what would happen. The test came back and the doctor said, "I don't understand what's happened. Your test is absolutely clear." These many years later, there is absolutely no reoccurrence of the cancer, and her doctor now acknowledges that he has witnessed a medical miracle. Who was Thomas? Is such an incident possible? Was Thomas an angel? Billy Graham, in his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, recounts the story of missionary John Patton. John was a missionary along with his wife in the New Hebrides. Now it's a different name that the island is. One night, their mission was surrounded by hostile natives. From past experience, the Pattons knew that the intention of the natives was to burn down their home and to murder the both of them. They began to pray, and throughout the night, the two of them prayed. The next morning, as they peered into the early light, they saw no natives at all. It was about a year later that the chief of that particular tribe became a Christian, and John asked him about the night a year earlier, and asked the chief why it was they had not attacked. The chief was surprised by his question, for he said, "Who were all those men who were around your home?" And John said, "It was only my wife and me." And the chief said, "Absolutely not. There were guards, hundreds of guards, all around your home. We didn't dare attack." Who were those men standing around that home? Is it possible they were angels? According to Time magazine, an article that some of you, I'm sure, saw just within the last couple of years, 69% of Americans believe in angels. According to Life magazine, in an issue that I'm certain more of you saw, this one just December of this last year, an article on angels, they talk about the fact that there have been 100 new non-fiction books about angels published just in the spring of 1995, double the number of 1994. There are now 3 glossy national magazines on the subject of angels. I stopped over at the Church of Religious Science, the church that we affectionately refer to as Spider Church because of the architecture of the building, and I asked if I could see one of the copies of those magazines, and the attendant told me that they're gone almost immediately upon them arriving, and they did not have any to show me. Television has picked up on the theme of angels. It's not just Clarence with the annual reruns of It's a Wonderful Life, but we also have Michael Landon, or had Michael Landon, with Highway to Heaven, and there's currently a program being aired called Touched by an Angel. The computer internet, has angel sites on it. I printed out just about 30 pages the other day, went to just one site, and many, many books and articles and reviews and so forth on the internet. There are online auctions of angel pictures and paraphernalia. There's an angel discussion room where you can get on the computer and talk to others about the appearances of angels and questions and answers. There's an angel boutique where you can select from thousands of angel articles. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the Nicole Brown family wore angel pins on their suits during the Simpson trial. The 300 Oklahoma children received stuffed angels in order to expedite their healing. It seems that angels are everywhere, and many people are trying to cash in on the idea as well. But angels are not just about money or about good feelings or even about Christmas ornaments. Eileen Freeman of New Jersey has written several books on angels, and she said, one of the things God created angels to do was to be our friends. Now, Eileen talks to her angel friend, Ennis, and others of her angels on a daily basis. And she talks to them not only in the chapel that she has erected for her angels, but she talks to her angels wherever she might be. Terry Lynn Taylor has written several books on angels. I picked up this one entitled Messengers of Light, The Angel's Guide to Spiritual Growth. And in this particular book, she writes how that angels work for God. But she says, don't let the word God turn you off. Whenever you see that word in my book, she writes, you can substitute a word that is more comfortable for you, such as universe or Mother Nature or the Great Spirit or whatever. She said, just remember, however, that angels belong to a loving, higher order. She also writes that every person on earth has been assigned a guardian angel. And she said, remember, your guardian angel has been with you throughout time. And then catch this. And your guardian angel was there when you decided to come into this world as the special human being you are today. In her book, like so many of the others, she will teach you how to meditate on the angels, how to pray to the angels, how to set up an altar to the angels, how to hear from the angels. Others of the books will tell you how to access angel healing for your body. But this is not what the Bible teaches about angels. Even the authors of the Time and Life articles of the last couple of years recognize the great difference between what the Bible says about angels and the angels of this New Age interest that we see all around us. One of those editors or authors wrote, in their modern incarnation, the mighty messengers and fearless soldiers of the Bible have been reduced to bite-sized beings, easily digested. The terrifying cherubim of the Bible have become Cupid doll cherubs. It seems that for those who choke too easily on God and his rules, angels have become handy compromises, all fluff and meringue, kind and non-judgmental. Only in the New Age would it be possible to invent an angel so mellow that it can be ignored. Such are the angels of the New Age movement. Instead of all the hype and fluff of the popularization of angels, what does our Bible tell us about angels? I'd like you to open your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. We have been studying this book of Hebrews, and we'll continue to do so. But you will notice in the very first chapter of Hebrews that angels are mentioned several times. The point that the author is making is that Jesus is infinitely superior to the angels, but it does raise the question, what are angels? Look at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 1. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Verse 6, quoting from the Old Testament, let all God's angels worship him. Verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I've done a search of every Old Testament and New Testament reference to angels, over 300 of them. And in addition to my own study, I've also been assisted by the extensive research of Dave Lobby of our church, for Dave has taught a short course on the subject and will be doing so again. I'm grateful to him for the work that he has done and the books that he provided me. I'd like to set forth the Bible's teachings on angels by asking several questions and then responding to them as the scripture does. The first question is this: what are angels? What are they? Both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek use a word in English that means messenger when it refers to these creatures that in our English we also call angels. We find one account of that in Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph, Mary's fiancé, was visited by what the Bible calls an angel of the Lord, and that angel or messenger delivers a message from God. In fact, what we find angels most often doing is relaying messages. Hence that word messenger. In Genesis, it was an angel messenger who came to Abraham and told him not to sacrifice his son Isaac. In the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, it was an angel who came to him and gave Zechariah the message that Zechariah was to speak. So what are angels? They are messengers of God, messengers from God. Second question, are angels real or are they just thoughts? I've already called them creatures, but are they truly creatures? That is, are they actually beings, or are they just apparitions, visions, mental images that people have in dreams? How does the Bible describe angels? In the Bible, we see that angels have intelligence. That is, they spoke in words that people understood. People could hear them in their own language. They spoke intelligibly. They spoke messages that made sense. Mary and Joseph and Abraham and Peter and others heard the angels speaking to them. Not only did it happen one at a time, but there were occasions in which many people heard the angels speaking. Not only do the angels have intelligence in the scriptures, they also have emotions. We find in Revelation 5, verse 13, and several other passages, that the angels worship God. Now that worship is not just an activity, that worship is something from the heart, as we know. They have emotions. Thirdly, angels have a will. Not all angels, as we shall see in a moment, chose to worship God. Some did, some did not. Obviously indicating angels have a will, intelligence, emotions, will. Those are characteristics not of things. Those are characteristics not simply of ideas. Those are characteristics of beings, of creatures, of persons. Angels are not just figments of imagination, but they are truly real persons. Now understand, not human persons, but nonetheless, real persons. The Bible also tells us that angels will live forever. Jesus told us that in Luke chapter 20. We also find when we look at the scriptures that Gabriel appeared not only to Daniel, but several hundred years later, the angel Gabriel appeared to John the Baptist's father. They live forever. We also learn from Jesus that angels don't marry or have children. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they are sexless, but the Bible, almost every occasion, if in fact not on every occasion, they appear as men. We also know that at least some of the angels have names, but we quickly remind you, we only know of two names of angels given to us in all the pages of Scripture, the messenger Michael and the messenger Gabriel. Any other names that you hear attributed to angels is purely speculative. We learn that angels are strong and that angels are awe-inspiring creatures. We learn that angels come and execute judgment, as when they killed 172,000 Assyrians in one night. But we also know from the scriptures that angels don't know everything. They are not omniscient. Angels are not capable of knowing all that is taking place all over. For both in Luke chapter 24 and in 1 Peter 1, we learn that angels don't even know when Jesus is coming again. Furthermore, angels cannot be in two places at the same time. They are not omnipresent like God is. For we learn in the scriptures, Daniel chapters 9 and 10, that the angels had to go from one place to another over a period of time. They are not capable of being everywhere at the same time. We also know that they can appear and disappear. They are not limited by physical bodies. They are spirit beings, not human beings. But as certainly as God is real and we are real, so angels are real. Thirdly, where do angels come from? I would like you to look in your Bible, please, at the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. In Hebrews, we have already seen these creatures referred to as the angels of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, they are called His angels. They are called the elect. They are called holy ones. But how is it that they are His angels? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him, that is by Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." If you look at those words, not only the word invisible, but also the words thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, those are references to these angelic beings. All angels have been created by God. But not only are they created by God, they are also under God's direction. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that all angels, all authorities, all powers are in submission to Almighty God. Fourth question, how many angels are there? In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, as he was nearing his crucifixion, said to those around him that he has at his disposal 12 legions of angels if he simply wanted to call them. Now, I don't know that Jesus was being particular about the number, but he was clearly indicating that thousands of angels, if he meant 12 legions specifically, it would be at least 72,000 angels could have been made available to him. In Revelation chapter 5, we learn that 10,000 times 10,000 angels are bowing before the throne. How many angels are there? Many. Probably almost countless in number. What do angels look like? What do they look like? First of all, remember that angels don't look like anything. They are spirit beings, not physical beings. It is only when God causes them to be seen and opens the eyes of human beings to see them do they appear as physical. But when they do appear as physical, what do they look like? We find from the Bible that most often they appear in human form. Like when an angel appeared to Cornelius, the non-Christian, and told Cornelius to send for Peter, the Apostle Peter, to come and share the gospel with him. And even though they appear in human form, however, we must remember that they are not human beings. There's no indication in all of the Bible that the angels appear ever in the form of an animal. Sometimes angels will speak in a human language without taking any form at all that can be seen with the physical eyes. As, for example, when an angel spoke to Philip, telling him to go down to Gaza where he could meet the Ethiopian. Oftentimes, as I've already mentioned, the angels will appear in dazzling and awe-inspiring form, as when an angel appeared to the shepherds, and they were, in the old King James version, sorely afraid. Or when the heavenly host appeared and there's a great light, or when one of them stood before another figure in the Bible in dazzling clothes. When they appeared to Samson's parents, the people fell to the ground. They were so overcome by the sight of what they were seeing. Do angels have wings? Ezekiel and Isaiah and John, they saw creatures with wings. But most of the appearances of angels in the Bible are without wings. And contrary to Clarence's statement, it is not true that every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Angels don't have wings because angels are spirit beings. They are not physical beings. Sixth question, is there a hierarchy of angels? That is, privates, lieutenants, captains, majors, colonels, generals, and so on. The Bible does seem to hint at a ranking of angels. In three different passages in the Bible, there is reference to an archangel, the word arch having to do with a higher rank. Another hint is given to us in Daniel chapter 10, where one of the angels, or Michael, is called one of the chief princes, one of the chief angels. The language of Ephesians chapter 6 likewise gives us some suggestion that there might be ranking, particularly when you add the concept of the heavenly host, the heavenly army. When you start using military metaphors, you recognize that the rank is probably included. Some have suggested, however, a whole scheme of ranking of the angels. I do not believe, however, they have biblical support for that. I believe that most of what you find in your reading about the ranking of angels is purely speculative. Seventh question, what do angels do? This is probably really the heart of it all. What is it that they are called on by God to do? Would you look again, please, in Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like you to see that 14th verse once again, for I think it answers the question most specifically. The author writes in Hebrews 1:14, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And the obvious answer to the question is, yes, that's what they are. Angels have been called upon by God to serve, and they serve at God's command. And they serve by guiding, they serve by instructing, they serve by protecting. Abraham and Lot and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Gideon, Elijah and Mary and Joseph and Peter and Paul and several others. There are incidences in their lives where they are given instructions, very clear instructions, by the angels of God. Several times in the Bible, we find individuals who are being protected by angels, as when an angel, the Bible says, shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in that den, or as when the Lord protected the Israelites when he slaughtered the Assyrians by the angels, or as when an angel came, or two angels came, to Lot and his family in Sodom and physically took them by the hands and led them out of that city before God destroyed it. They protect. Thirdly, we have an example of divine guidance, that is, where angels are directly involved in bringing about circumstances, guiding in circumstances, when Abraham's servant is sent by Abraham back to the home country to find a wife for Isaac. The angel of the Lord apparently goes before the servant and arranges the circumstances just so that, in fact, that wife is found. Now, there's something very important to notice about the biblical examples of angels when they give instructions, when they guide, when they protect. We find no instance in all of Scripture where an angel acts independently of God's command. God issues the commands and the angels respond. Angels are never on their own. Also, we never find someone asking an angel for something. They always go to God. After Abraham's servant learned that an angel was going to be going before him to help get Isaac's wife, it's very interesting in the text to notice that when the servant finally gets there and things begin to happen, just before they begin to happen. Now, mind you, he's heard that an angel's going to go before him. But when he starts to pray about the situation, to whom does he pray? He prays to God. He never even begins to pray to the angel, which is so common with so much that is going on in the New Age movement with angels. Not only do angels give protection, not only do they guide and instruct, but angels, according to the Bible, also execute judgment. Very contrary to the New Age teachings on angels, God's angels are not always there just to help. God's angels, under God's commands, are often called upon to execute judgment on Israel. God's angels are sometimes called upon to execute judgment on Israel's enemies. In Matthew chapter 13, we find the angels of God are called upon to execute judgment on unbelievers. And we know that at the end of the age, when Jesus comes again, the angels are very instrumental in the judgment on this earth. Angels are not benign little cherubs. They are there not to cater to every human whim and wish, but angels are the mighty messengers of God, sometimes called upon by God to execute judgment. What else do they do? Angels worship God. Many passages throughout the Scriptures, you'll find it in Revelation, you'll find it in the Psalms and other places as well, thousands upon thousands of angels standing in the presence of Almighty God, honoring Him. Spirit beings in His presence who know even better than we do today how great our God truly is. What else do? They accompanied Jesus at the crucial times of His earthly life. You might remember in your reading of the Gospels, they were there when Jesus was born. They were there during the time of Jesus as He approached His death in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there when rolled the stone away at the resurrection of Jesus. They were present at his ascension when they told his disciples that he would be coming again. And we know from the scriptures that they will come by the thousands when Jesus comes again in all power and glory. And there's at least one, or I shouldn't say at least, there is only one passage that gives us some reason to believe that angels may also be the ones who accompany the souls of the dead when the person dies, accompany the soul into the presence of God. When Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he said that the angels carried the soul of Lazarus to Abraham's side. Now, whether in fact we can build a whole theology out of that one story that Jesus told, I'm not quite so certain. But at least there is that one reference. What do angels do? They protect. They guide. They instruct. They execute judgment. They worship God. They do whatever it is God tells them to do. Eighth question. Do people become angels when they die? Not according to the Bible. Absolutely no proof for that whatsoever. In fact, a fair amount of proof to the contrary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God declares that God's people will judge the angels. A clear demarcation between the two categories, people and angels. In Hebrews chapter 12, there again, very clearly, the angels of God are distinguished from the people of God. Angels and humans are very, very different kinds of beings. Humans do not become angels. And contrary to some little children's books, angels do not become people. Now, question number 9, what is our relationship to angels? There's no indication that we are ever to seek an angel's appearance. No place in the scripture where we are ever called upon to ask for an angel's help. We are always called upon to address God, to seek God's help, and to let God take care of how he chooses to respond. We are to thank God for how he chooses to respond to us and how he chooses to give to us. Whether we ever see or hear from or experience an angel's help is entirely up to God. There is nothing in the scripture, and much to the contrary, of people that would suggest that people somehow ought to try to get in touch with angels or ought to call on angels. Absolutely not. In fact, it appears from the scriptures that most people were probably not even aware when angels met their needs. I find it very interesting that in over 2,000 years of biblical history, only about 35 people, including the disciples, ever saw an angel. It also says that the Israelites on one occasion heard an angel without seeing one. Something else I find interesting, that of all 35 that the Bible records having seen an angel, only in a couple cases did any one person ever see an angel more than once. I think Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 is probably very, very correct. Some have entertained angels without knowing it. That apparently is true from the scripture, in the scriptures. It's also apparently true in our own day. I want you to look, please, at Colossians again, this time the second chapter, Colossians chapter 2. One thing the Bible is abundantly clear is that we are never, ever to worship angels. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Not only that verse, but also we find in the book of Revelation that when John saw an angel, he was so overcome by the angel that he bowed down in front of it, and the angel told him instantly to get up to worship no one but Almighty God. Never are we to worship an angel. Question number 10, does everyone have a guardian angel? Psalm 91:11 reads this way, "For he will command his angels concerning you, to guard you in all your ways." In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus spoke of these little ones' angels. It seems that those are the only two verses that give any credence at all to the idea. And if you were to take those two verses and study them more carefully, I think you would conclude, as do most Bible authorities, that there is insufficient information here for us to be able to say that in fact every person has a guardian angel. The concept of a guardian angel for each person, frankly, grew out of medieval speculation. And furthermore, the issue has nothing to do with everyone, whether everyone has a guardian angel or not. The issue has to do with whether our God is sufficient to meet the needs of his people, however God chooses to do it. For our trust is in God, not in his angels. The last question is, are there fallen angels? We've spoken to this subject in the past on several occasions, so I'll be very brief. Seven passages in the Old Testament speak very specifically of the existence of Satan. Every New Testament writer and 19 books of the New Testament speak specifically of Satan. Jesus refers to Satan some 25 times and always as a person, never simply as a concept, a force, or an idea. Not only is Satan referred to as a person in the New Testament, but also demons are referred to. Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of demons. In Jude chapter 6 and in 2 Peter chapter 2, we learn that the demons are angels who have sinned. Now, exactly when it was that they sinned, the scripture is not clear. That is, we are not clear in our understanding of it because there's insufficient information. But that there are evil angels, that we do know from the scriptures. What do? They are there to tempt God's people. They are there to destroy God's people. But again, God is sovereign, and they can only do what God allows them to do. Can demons be visible? There's only one clear reference in all of the scriptures to Satan ever appearing in human form, and that's in the book of Zechariah, and that is in a vision. There's no biblical evidence that evil angels can appear in human form. Let me mention last regarding evil angels, that finally, what will happen to them? The scriptures are very, very clear that Jesus has triumphed over them at the cross. Jesus himself said they are morally responsible beings, and they are destined for the lake of fire. They are destined for eternal destruction. Are there angels? Absolutely. God's word declares it. There is a whole other kind of being that God has created. And God has created those angels, not the evil ones, but God has created those angels to be servants of his in serving his people, and servants of his in executing judgment on this earth. Servants of his who know better now even than we do how to worship Almighty God. Look with me again, please, at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes. God has created them for our good. Would you stand with me, please, in closing prayer?